trib, three-quarter trib, seven-eighths trib. Yeah, I mean, there's all sorts of approaches. And what he said was, well, however it all pans out is fine with me. Now, at one level, that sounds like an answer saying, okay, I'm going to let God be in control. But at another level, it is saying, I don't think God has been particularly clear on a fairly important topic. There are many issues that are related to our eschatology. Something very interesting. You will find very few people that have a well-developed system of rewards in their understanding of the Bible who are not pre-tribulationists. It's rare. What happens is there are issues in the text that uncertainty on one point leads to uncertainty on other points. Within 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see that there will be a clear definition of the sequence of events for history. Why is it that I am wanting to teach this at this point? Is it that I've heard a lot of misgivings over eschatology and over the sequence of events here at this time within Grace Chapel? No. On the other hand, I have heard many misgivings over all of the situations that we are right now facing politically, economically, militarily, throughout the world at this point in time, and in particular with regard to the United States. And as a result of there being a lot of questions about, okay, how do we fit into the scheme of things? Well, I'm here to say there is no passage of Scripture that mentions the United States of America. There is not one. However, the best way for us to get a picture of issues as to whether or not we should be looking at the newspapers in order to see the next event on the prophetic calendar, or whether we should take a different approach, looking at 1 and 2 Thessalonians will help us. I would rather have us use Scripture as our guide than for us to either face the uncertainty of being pan-tribulationalists or of jumping too quickly to a lot of rash conclusions. So we'll be starting here in 1 Thessalonians. Now the author for 1 Thessalonians is identified in the first verse of the book, Paul. Paul is the writer, and he was accompanied by Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. These are people who have already had connection with the church in Thessalonica. The recipients are also identified in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be wondering, where is Thessalonica? Glad you asked. Turn back to the book of Acts, because Acts is where we're going to see this sequence of events. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi. And you notice Philippi marked here on the map. And while he was there, one of the big events was that Paul was imprisoned and was able to speak to the Philippian jailer, and they were able to tell him about the Lord. They were also able to do it with a woman, probably from Lydia. She's called the Lydian, although our English Bibles treat it as a proper name, Lydia. And that was Acts chapter 16. But now notice in chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they are not marked on this map, but they are on the land between Philippi and Thessalonica. So therefore, we know that Paul traveled by land rather than traveling by sea to get to Thessalonica, although it would have been possible to go by sea. So when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul ministered in Thessalonica up until verse 9, and then at that point, because things have gotten a little hot in Thessalonica, verse 10 tells us, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And you notice Berea is marked here on the map as well. Then after that, they went down to Athens, and that is described starting in chapter 18, verse 1. And then from there, 18:1 is where they went from Athens to Corinth. And so chapters 16 through 18 are where Paul makes the transit that is marked here on the map. Now, notice if we look at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, Paul has reasoned in the synagogue at Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. Let's start at 17:2. Then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and they are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Notice the only chronological marker for Paul's time here is three Sabbaths. He was reasoning with the Jews in the Scriptures in verse 2. Many people have argued from this that Paul is perhaps only in Thessalonica for a period of time between 15 days and 27 days. 15 days would be coming in on a Friday and then leaving Saturday evening, three Saturdays later. So that would be 15 days. Or if he came in on a Sunday and remained through the Sabbath, three Sabbaths, and then left on the Friday before the fourth Sabbath, then he would be there for 27 days. So there's been a fair amount of argument. Was Paul there 15 days, 27 days, or something in between? We'll propose a third answer. He was there longer, perhaps as long as 3 months. Notice, Paul has a standard procedure where he goes and ministers to Jewish people first and then to Gentiles. He has had 3 weeks of reasoning in the synagogue, and it's clear that he has met some rejection. Once there is a formal rejection, then he is free to go to the Gentiles. Now the question becomes, at what point was the riot stirred up? Does it tell us that it was stirred up on the third Sabbath? No, it doesn't. And there's actually going to be some reason to think that it probably, that Paul was here longer. Now, we've already looked at the book of Philippians. Let's consider Philippians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 16. You remember I mentioned that Paul had just come from what city before he went to Thessalonica? Philippi. So, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, what Paul is doing here is telling the Philippian church, who had been faithful in supplying Paul's financial needs, that they began that immediately upon him leaving Philippi. Let's start at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. What Paul is saying is, I was in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, and I went 100 miles down the road. So we're looking at a several-day journey, about a five-day journey. And while he is in Thessalonica, how many times did the Philippians send messengers carrying money to him? Twice. Does that seem like he stayed there for 15 days, or does it seem like he stayed there longer? Does it seem like 27 days, or does it seem longer? I would argue Paul stayed in Philippi longer. Therefore, we would say that the riot that occurred in Acts 17 that was stirred up by Jewish opponents did not happen on the third Sabbath, but it happened later. Honer's chronology works very nicely through this section and has no chronological difficulties with any of the fixed points that we have in dating chronology through Paul's life, allowing for a three-month stay in Thessalonica. Going from early November of the year 50 until late January of 51. So a three-month period of time does not create a difficulty. So therefore, we're allowed for the period of time that Paul was in Thessalonica to be longer than the 1 month, perhaps as long as 3 months. Okay, with that, then the question becomes, when do we date the book of 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, from markers that are within the text and locations of people who are there and a number of features, we can date as early in the summer of 51. 2 Thessalonians was sometime later that same summer. So Paul may not have left Thessalonica until sometime in January of 51, and yet only several months later, he's writing the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, when Paul travels, he did not leave necessarily. When he left town, it didn't mean that there wasn't anyone else who was remaining behind. We'll see evidence of that. So what we have is a church that has maybe been in existence 8 months by the time Paul writes this letter. And Paul has been present with them for about 3 months. And there's a fair amount of teaching that Paul is expecting that this congregation is able to deal with. However, when we get to the occasion for writing the book of 1 Thessalonians, it shows why there is need for consistent teaching over a long period of time. This is a rather new church, 7 or 8 months old, and Paul has now left Thessalonica, and after he has left, the church came under strong persecution. Now, there already was persecution while Paul was there. In fact, there was persecution that Acts 17 indicated that happened, that ultimately caused Paul to be conducted out of the city under safe conduct by some of the brethren. There were opponents that charged that Paul had fleeced the people, that he had misled them, and he was seeking financial gain, and that he was not interested in them for their own concerns, but in order that he himself might benefit at their expense. Furthermore, in this relatively short period of time, there have been people that have died in the Thessalonian congregation. And under the pressure that they were facing, they feared that the tribulation had begun. They wondered, did we quite catch what Paul said? Did we really understand what he said? This is such a tremendous pressure that we're under. Sounds like someone reading the newspapers or watching the TV ads today, right? They said, oh my, look at the situation that's happening. Did we understand Paul right, or is it possible that we've actually entered into the tribulation? And furthermore, what's going to happen to our friends and loved ones that have died since Paul left here? In this amount of time, with the pressure that has come upon them, they've started to have a lot of questions and a lot of doubts. They're trying to figure out how do the pieces go together. Now, under a circumstance like this, would we expect for Paul to write a pan-tribulational letter? However it all pans out? Absolutely not. Paul is going to give these people clear answers to the questions and the difficulties that they face. Let's now start with exposition by first looking at the thematic statement for the book. Remember how the book of James had a thematic statement? Remember that just in review? James chapter 1, verse 19 or 18. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The thematic statement of 1:19, which leads into 20, was the basis for the writer, James, arranging the argument of the whole book. And what Paul is going to do here in the book of 1 Thessalonians is that he is going to arrange the outline of the book around a thematic statement. And interestingly enough, the thematic statement is not exactly on Paul's lips. Paul is quoting other people. And what it is that those people report about the Thessalonians. What they report about the Thessalonians is true. And interestingly enough, it provides the foundation or the flow for Paul's argument. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. He's talking about these other people throughout Macedonia and Achaia that are mentioned in verse 8. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, actually, I could have added that verses 1 through 9 do seem to describe the manner of entry. There is a little bit of touching on that point, but very clearly, the how they turn from God to idols was because of the nature of Paul's ministry that he had with them. Notice here, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Notice that there is a relationship between Paul and Silas and Timothy, mentioned in verse 1. Concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you. It's talking about the manner of our coming to you and our manner of conducting ourselves in your presence. Now, let's see a few things there about that. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, remember that's where Paul was imprisoned. Remember the Philippian jailer. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. Paul wasn't saying, oh, you know, things have been rough. I need a siesta. I need to go find a nice resort. Please find me a spa and find me wonderful accommodations, and I'm going to get out of all of this conflict and all of this trouble. No. Paul is right there in Thessalonica, and these people they're looking and they're saying, Paul is receiving persecution for standing up for this message that he's wanting to share with us. And Paul is here saying that despite the trouble that Paul was facing and all the conflict, Paul exhorted, Paul comforted, verse 3, for our comfort or exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Their manner of entry wasn't one of flattery and trying to smooth the way by all the things that they could say and that in order to please people, but they were seeking to please God. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He said, we were very careful. We were not seeking our own interests. We were seeking your interests on God's behalf. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, you have probably heard this passage explained, so what I'm going to say here on verse 7 probably is nothing new. But is there a difference between a wet nurse taking care of someone else's children and her nursing her own? That's the comparison that's being made here in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother, a wet nurse, cherishes her own children. It's differentiating how she would deal with her own child as opposed to how she would treat other infants. To be a wet nurse obviously means that she has a very gentle approach with children in general, right? But there is a qualitative difference between how this person is going to deal with other children and with her own infant. And what Paul is saying is, I wasn't your babysitter. I was like your mother. So what Paul is indicating here is the manner of entry that he had to them. Is Paul self-seeking? Absolutely not. Paul is willing to undergo tremendous persecution for the benefit of these Thessalonians. And he didn't say, oh, too much persecution, I think I'm going to depart for the next town. Sorry, I'm leaving you guys stranded, but I'm out of here. That's not how Paul conducted himself. Notice, in verse 9, these people themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Do you see why I've characterized chapter 2, verse 1 through 3:13 as the relationship between Paul and the Thessalonians? That's going to be a foundation for things that Paul is going to urge the Thessalonians. Okay, that's the first portion of this thematic statement. The how they turned to God from idols was in the process of hearing Paul and seeing Paul suffering, and yet Paul being very concerned to continue to present that message to them. And they could see the truth that Paul was speaking, and they could see his concern for them, and that is what pulled them out of idolatry into the truth that Paul was teaching. So chapter 2, verse 1 through 3:13 is looking at that, the manner of entry. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is a development of to serve the living and true God. Remember, these people were idolaters. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And what Paul urges in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, is how they should conduct themselves in order that as believers they would be serving the Lord. And then, chapter 4, verse 13 through 5:11, the last portion of the body of the book, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some of your translations may say saved, but this is not an Acts 16:31 kind of salvation. It's not being saved from hell. It is being rescued or delivered or prevented from entering the tribulation. The rescue that's being spoken of, the deliverance that's being spoken of, is the one for which they wait for Jesus to do. It is the rapture that is being spoken of here. And interestingly, chapter 4, verse 13 through 5:11 is the longest extended passage relating to the rapture in the entire New Testament. So you notice in the thematic statement, what Paul is doing is very briefly introducing the three main points of the body of the book. And essentially what we can say in looking at this is, we notice in verse 9 that we have people from other areas of Greece who are testifying the things that are said in verses 9 and 10, right? They are testifying of the truth that Paul ministered to these Thessalonians. And what Paul is doing here is he's seeking to help the Thessalonians to stabilize and continue down the track that they were on originally. And not to become sidetracked because all of the persecution has caused them to start wondering, did we really understand what Paul said? Did what he said, is that really what he meant? And they started wondering, and they started looking at their circumstances, and from their circumstances, they became confused and started to lose hope. Paul is bringing them back onto the original track. Okay, let's now begin exposition proper. We've already looked at verse 1. It identifies the author, Paul, who was accompanied by Silas. You'll find him mentioned in the context of Acts as well as Timothy. So they were people who were present in Thessalonica. Paul is now in Athens here as he's writing this. So Paul, Silvanus, his nickname was Silas, and Timothy greet the Thessalonian church with grace and peace from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So with this introduction, Paul then moves in verse 2 to telling them about his thanksgiving for them as he prays for them constantly. So in verse 2, Paul always thanks God for them as he mentions them in prayer. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul is indicating that they can expect that he is praying for them. He has not forgotten about them. Yes, he's gone down south. He's quite a bit south here as he's in Athens. And they could be wondering, well, you know, Paul's left and we're facing all these difficulties. Why doesn't Paul come back here and help us and clarify these things?